Good morning and welcome back. Welcome back to this place of worship. Welcome back from a week of work. Welcome back from camp. Welcome back from Cuba. Welcome back from back east. Welcome back from the far west. I know people are traveling this summer and meeting up with family, going to camp. So it's so good to have you here this morning. You've come back to this place of worship that we can be God's people together. I want to give a special welcome to our visitors. If you're here visiting us, we invite you to fill out a welcome card that is right in front of you in the pew. Please drop that in the offering basket, and we can have that information know that you've been with us this morning. Let's take a few moments to stand and greet one another. If you have an announcement, please come forward then. Thank you. I have an announcement. I've seen on the signs by the bridge that it says the bridge will open on July 15th. So I'm keeping my fingers crossed. If it opens and it looks good by this Friday, we're going to put something out on email and Facebook to let you know that the bridge is opened.
Good morning. Bible school is coming up in a couple weeks on July 23 to 27. We are still needing some group leaders, so if you don't mind being a group leader, basically you're kind of like a tour guide, taking your group around to the different activities and to the worship session. There's a few other spots back there that need to be filled as well, so look at that after church. We also are going to need some, like, 4x6 size boxes for the stained glass people on the last day for them to take their stained glass home. So if you have greeting card boxes, that kind of size, bring them to me or to Carol Miller. Thank you.
We got left in charge of my coins count this weekend because my parents went to the convention in Florida. So, when story time?
Yeah.
This is terrible. I mean, I'm here all the time, and I'm like, wait, when do I do this? Anyways, so when the kids are coming up for story time, they'll get out their cups, and we'll do my coins count. So, you can be ready.
Our group didn't talk about me making this announcement, but I'm going to anyway. I'm reminding you of the youth ministry visioning work group. The next one is this Thursday, July 13th at 7 p.m. And we need more people to give us input, or it's going to be a really small group making this whole proposition about what we want at Zion. So please try to make time to do that. July 13th at 7 p.m. The next one is Sunday, July 16th at 4:30.
Does
just wanted to say thank you again for all the food donations. We haven't taken them yet, but we were gone last week. But I thank you for just, you know, owning a little bit of it and deciding to contribute. So we really appreciate it because the shelves have been on the bare side. So thank you again.
As you can see by the bulletin, Matthew's message will be in two parts today, and we're focusing on Psalm 69, looking at our honesty with God about our griefs, our losses, our sufferings, and to hear the voices of those who suffer better and to know Jesus and to be familiar with Jesus' suffering and grief. But out of this lament will come joy and thanksgiving as we have compassion for others. So I'd like to invite you to participate this morning in the reading from Two Worlds of Experience, Psalm 42 and Psalm 23. This reading places the psalm side by side. Psalm 23 expresses the voice of confidence and trust in God's presence. Psalm 42 describes the struggle and lament of the psalmist. So we want to read the psalm. I invite you to read the psalm today that best expresses the state of your spirit this morning. Think about the week you have just lived through. What has it been like? Has your heart been full of joyful trust like Psalm 23? Or has it been heavy with thirsting and struggle like Psalm 42? Have you been more aware of God's presence? Or have you been aware of God's distance this week? Read the psalm that best identifies with you. Let us come before God from whatever world of experience we are living through. Let's begin. As a heart pants for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me, "Where is your God?" The Lord leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. The Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for the sake of God's name. My soul is downcast within me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and staff me. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?
Surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Lois, would you please come and lead us?
Turn to page 497 in the blue hymnal. 497. Please stand.
Thank you.
seated.
Let's take some time for silence this morning. Lord, in this time of silence, draw us close to you. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful is our Savior. We breathe in your peace. We breathe in the calmness of your presence. Holy Spirit, you are with us, always available. We come to this place to be still and make room for God. Amen. Please join me as I read from Psalm 69, verses 7 through 18. You can follow on the screen or on your device or your Bible. Psalm 69, 7 through 18. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humbled my soul with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the subject of gossip for those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. With your faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Set me free because of my enemies. Matthew.
There is a sermon outline in your bulletin and an insert there if you wish to follow along to take notes on points 1, 2, and 3. And in this first part, I'll cover point 1. The Christian speaker and writer, Philip Yancey, spent a month in the mountains of Colorado one summer. And as part of his devotional life there, he thought he would do like so many other famous Christians he'd read about had done. Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and others. Like them, he figured he would read at least 10 Psalms of the Bible for each morning's devotional. He would not only read them, but he would seek to make them his prayers. And Yancey expected that this would be a really inspiring, uplifting kind of spiritual high from the combination of the wonderful Colorado mountain grandeur and natural beauty and the joyful, inspiring, celebrative words of so many psalms, like from Psalm 145, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." But as often as not, what Yancey read in that setting were words like what we just heard in today's reading, like, quote, "It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children." Or even he read from Psalm 55 words of cursing and great anger. "Let death come upon them. Let them go down alive to hell, for evil is in their homes and in their hearts." You'll understand if and why we don't often use words like that for calls to worship, I hope. And sometimes then Yancey came away from those psalm reading times and his devotionals feeling kind of queasy, even kind of spiritually seasick from the cross currents and the contrast between Colorado's natural supreme grandeur and the anguish and even the anger that he read in at least half of the Psalms. And that's why, having known that experience, when I saw that Psalm 69 was in the Bible reading lectionary scripture schedule that a lot of churches and I often use for preaching and teaching and devotions, my first thought on seeing that was, well, don't go there. What a downer. And then I remembered reading something one time in the Minneapolis Star Tribune about 5 years ago while we still lived there. And I remembered my gut reaction to it. It was a letter to the editor in which someone was responding to the latest of church conflicts. And this person wrote to the editor that the Bible is God's word, but only when it gives us good news. You know, whenever and wherever it fits with today's feel-good, hyper-therapeutic, triumphalistic ideals of control and command and winning and achieving, but not whenever it confronts us with weakness or limits or sin or guilt or despair or death or grief. So to avoid offending that particular mindset today, we would have to take a pair of scissors to our Bible. Cut out at least half of the Psalms because they are or they contain laments. Oh, and don't forget the prophets too, because the prophets can wail and weep and lament with the best of them. Like Jeremiah in chapter 7 where he says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You've overpowered me and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long and everyone mocks me. For the word of the Lord has become a reproach and a derision all day long." In other words, Jeremiah is saying, if I had known that this prophet business was going to be so hard, I would never have signed up. Where does a prophet go to resign, by the way? And Jesus himself wept and lamented over the city of Jerusalem. He cried, "If you, even you, had only recognize on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And that lament came even on the heels of his glorious triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so Jesus himself would not pass muster in a day and age when, quote, "nothing succeeds like success." In fact, whenever you read in the Gospels that the disciples had to go looking for Jesus and found him in the wee hours of the night off by himself in the desert praying by himself. You can be pretty sure that as a Jew's Jew, Jesus would be reading and praying any one of the Psalms. And not just a favorite feel-good psalm of choice. A devout Jew like Jesus would have known and would have followed a shared, a common schedule of Bible readings, especially psalm readings and prayers throughout the days and throughout the years. And they would have likely prayed them by memory. All of them. Jesus obviously did not recoil from the most angry, angsty psalms because he quoted from them so often. And this practice of praying the psalms, all of them regularly, carried over into the church. In the 6th century A.D., St. Benedict organized a rhythm of daily life for monasteries around work and around 7 times of prayer each day and Bible readings that included at least one psalm, so that on this schedule you would read and pray through all 150 psalms each month. So the whole book of Psalms, even the sad, angry, painful psalms, has been the prayer book of our spiritual family from before and after Jesus. But then you wonder, so how can such painful, sometimes even embarrassingly angry, anguished, angsty, doubting, despairing words of people to God become God's word to people? And here we come to the first of 3 answers to the 3 questions in the sermon outline about why are all these laments, especially in the Psalms in the Bible? And those laments, I'll give you all 3 first. Those laments are in the Bible so that, 1, we can be honest to God with ourselves. Honest about our griefs, losses, betrayals, and sufferings, as well as our joys and exhilarations. 2, so that we can hear the voices of others who are also suffering such things, even when we are not suffering them, or I should say, especially when we are not suffering them. And 3, so we can better know Jesus. Now, as for that first answer, this part, so that we can be honest with God and with ourselves and others. If we are expecting or feel entitled to a life without griefs, losses, betrayals, and struggles, well, that's another planet, not this one. This is a fallen world, and we are fallen people. God promises us better, even perfect, in fact, but on God's own mysterious timetable. In the meantime, just how tempting it is to try and look like we're there already, to sweep everything then that's broken and painful, confusing and frustrating under the carpet, to ignore it, to deny it, and hope that it goes away. Otherwise, we may fear that God and others will reject us because we don't have it all together, like everyone else seems to have it all together. As though we could hide anything from God, the God who knows us better than we can ever know ourselves, and yet the God who also loves us better than we can ever love ourselves. And yet, that kind of denial, yes, it sounds crazy, but isn't that often how we do church, or how we try to present and sell church and the faith to the world, as though we are the people who have it all together. And you can too if you just become exactly like us. Psalm 62, verse 8, has this beautiful definition of prayer. In the words, pour out your hearts before God, for God is our refuge. Pour out your hearts before God. In other words, lay it all out before God. Even the worst thing is safe with God. God will not strike us dead for our feelings, our foibles, our failures, nor will the earth open up to swallow us. In fact, the Psalms sometimes treat those angry, angsty, anxious things that we offer up to God as something as even an honor, like a sweet sacrifice or an offering of some kind of treasure. In Psalm 58, the psalmist laments, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not recorded in your book? As though God receives the sobs and the sorrows and the sighs as something precious, something even beautiful to him, like incense that then smokes beautifully on the perfumes of heaven's holiest altars. And the same God promises to wipe all tears from our eyes. Now, I'm not saying that every time in public worship before 150 plus people, many of whom we won't know from Adam, that's always the time to just let it all hang out. Some people write their own laments personally, like in their own journals. I heard one person say, and after I journaled all my laments, then at night before I go to sleep, I put them in the trash can in case I don't wake up alive, so that no one else will read them, and then I go get them the next morning if I woke up. But if there is no person, no place, no time, no way in which our true selves, the good, the beautiful, the bad, the ugly, can be known in care and compassion by God, ourselves, at least some other safe, trusted person, then those very scary things that we try to hide and deny and ignore will only grow and fester in power and control over us. I mean, nothing has that same power to drive us and control us as those very things we're trying hardest to ignore. We can get so good at hiding, ignoring, and denying the scary things about life and about ourselves that after a while we succeed at hiding them even from ourselves. And then isn't it funny how then we go after people sometimes for those very things that we don't want to face about ourselves? Like if you've ever heard someone say, angry? You're saying, I'm angry? How can you call me angry when you're... You know where that's going. But if we can admit and express and confess things like anger, fear, doubt, jealousy, or whatever, at least before God and ourselves, then these scary feelings and experiences start to lose at least the kind of power that they have in denial and secrecy. And we're actually then less likely to project them onto other people, or God forbid, to act them out. I consider even in the angriest psalms, with the most curses or imprecations against others, the psalmist is confiding judgment into God's hands rather than taking it into his or her own hands. So in those times when life throws us for a loop and we can't make heads or tails of it, grief just must have its due. We must lament or we will resent. Our passing griefs will then turn into long-standing grudges against others or even against ourselves in the form of depression. To lament, by contrast, is to offer up our griefs to God in prayer, like a prayer with open hands. To resent, by contrast, is to hold on to our griefs with clenched fists until they just turn rotten and become grudges. To lament is to offer these things as prayers, as treasures to God. To resent is to treasure these things for ourselves, to caress them and keep them and count them over and over and over again like debts that we hold against the world and so justify ourselves. In the Psalms of the Bible, we see every part of our humanity brought before God and laid out actually as a treasure for God to take up and to transform. By contrast, whatever suffering we don't bring to God, that we don't let God transform, we will then transmit to others. So many beautiful hymns, however, come out of offering these troubles and trials as treasures, especially the beautiful African-American spirituals, examples of how life's trials and even trash can become God's treasures.
Turn to page 50 in your green book. Page 50. Oh. And maybe it's a purple book. In the purple book. And just keep that open. We're going to sing two laments. So now I'd like you to turn to page 358 in your hymnal. 358. We're going to sing one lament in Spanish, and then without much of a pause, we'll go right into the English one. We'll practice our Spanish first. I'll say the words, and then you can say it. Oye,
oye,
nos,
nos.
Oye, nos.
Oye, nos.
Mi Dios.
Mi Dios.
Oye, nos, mi Dios.
Oye, nos, mi Dios.
I'll play it on the piano once, and then we'll sing it a few times.
Thank you.
children please come forward, but bring your cups and we'll collect your coins, your loose coins, as they come forward.
That work. Kids, come up for the story if you're not already up here. Well, we'll do it with these. Do you remember last week the story when we heard about the animals and how the missing raspberries and who might have taken them? Do you remember who took them? Nobody? Oh, remember it was the ants? They were cleaning up. Well, in this story, if you listen carefully, you'll hear, we're going to hear the rest of the story because this part actually took place before the other one. And if you listen, you'll hear both honesty and lying, and you'll hear about loss and getting things back, and then about feeling sorry and being forgiven. So here's the story. Hamster brought his friend, Hedgehog, home to see his new treasure. But the hedgehog had barely opened the door when Hamster teetered, tottered, and toppled to the floor. "What is it? What's wrong?" cried Hedgehog.
"My gold," moaned Hamster. "I wanted to show you my pile of gold, but it's been stolen."
"I see," said Hedgehog, who didn't really see because the gold wasn't there.
"You don't understand," cried the hamster in despair. "It was right here in a glorious sparkling pile, and now it has vanished. My precious treasure has been stolen."
"Well then," declared Hedgehog, "we shall have to investigate." So they set out to catch the thief. The first animal that they saw was Mouse.
"Did you steal something from my house?"
Hamster asked.
"Who, me? I'd never take anything without asking,"
said Mouse.
"I wouldn't want someone taking something of mine without permission. Let me come with you to catch the thief."
The next animal they asked was Ferret. "Why is he hiding in that hollow log?" asked Hedgehog. "Very suspicious."
"Did you take something from my house?"
asked Hamster.
"I don't steal,"
cried the hedgehog quickly. Then he thought for a moment. Well, actually, once I borrowed something without asking, but then I brought it back right back because I felt just awful. Let me come with you to catch the thief. They came to a tall tree. Raven sat high in the branches. Raven, called Hedgehog, did you steal something from the hamster? Me? Most certainly not. I couldn't care less about hamster's gold. Well, thank you anyway, said the hedgehog, and they went on their way to catch the thief. On the other side of the woods, they found Raccoon. Did you steal my gold? Hamster asked him. Certainly not, Raccoon replied. Where did you come find your gold in the first place? I got it out of the stream. It was sparkling under the water. I got quite wet in the process. The raccoon thought. Now the raccoons, they like to find things in the water. Suddenly he laughed. That was no gold. It looks a lot like gold, bright and shiny, but it's pyrite. Some call it fool's gold. It's not valuable at all. Hamster was annoyed. That doesn't make any difference. It was my gold, and it was beautiful, and it was stolen from me. The animals all thought about this and decided that Hamster was right. But they still had no idea who the thief was. They glared suspiciously at one another. Really, any of them could be the thief and just not admit it. Who's lying? Wait a minute, cried the hedgehog. I know who stole Hamster's gold. The thief gave himself away. When they say gave himself away, that means that he let it be known, but he didn't realize it. The hedgehog ran off and the others followed as fast as they could go. Right through the woods they went until they were back at the tree where the raven sat. You, said the hedgehog to the raven, are you quite sure you didn't steal something from Hamster? Now listen to Raven. Of course, cried Raven. I already told you that I don't want Hamster's gold. And how do you know that it was gold that was stolen? Said Hedgehog triumphantly. We never said anything about gold. Oh, said Raven carelessly. I thought that since Hamster is a golden hamster, his treasure must be gold, but perhaps he just misplaced it and the gold is not really gone? If I were you, I'd take a good look at Hamster's house. But it really is stolen, Hamster protested. The other animals decided to take a look, just in case. Everyone ran to Hamster's house. From a long way off, they could see something sparkling at the front door. It can't be, cried Hamster, confused. That gold was gone. Hedgehog saw it too. Or actually, he didn't see it. This doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does, said Hedgehog, laughing. Raven tricked us. He knew that we were hot on his trail, so he decided to bring the gold back. Just then, Raven flapped down. You did take my gold, cried Hamster. Now admit it, everybody knows. Raven looked from one animal to the other. The animals looked reproachfully back at him. At last, gazing at the ground, he confessed in a quiet voice, and that's usually how we do when we confess, isn't it? I didn't even think about it, he said. The gold was so lovely, the way it glittered, I just took it. He looked up at the animals anxiously. How will you punish me for what I've done? Everyone looked at Hamster. Naturally, he should be the one to decide. Hamster thought hard. The gold had brought him nothing but worry, and it wasn't even valuable, but still it did look lovely. Suddenly, Hamster leaped up. I know what to do, he said. Raven's punishment is to carry the gold to the clearing where everyone can enjoy it.
Does that sound like punishment?
I'll do it, cried Raven. He was so relieved that the heavy rocks felt as light as feathers.
That evening, they all gathered around the hamster's treasure. The gold glittered brightly in the last rays of sunlight.
This is a glorious sight, said the parrot.
The other animals agreed.
All's well that ends well, declared Hedgehog. Your gold may only be fool's gold, hamster, but enjoying it together like this makes it a real treasure, far more valuable than all the real gold in the world.
So, Raven lied, but then he confessed. He told the truth. And then the animals who could have punished him really badly, they forgave him, and they all enjoyed this together. And that's something for us to learn, isn't it? Okay, thank you for your good attention.
Thank you, Tom. Would our ushers please come forward this morning for our morning offering? Let's pray together. Lord, today we recognize that all we have is from you. You are provider. You know our needs better than even we know them. Teach us to be content in all circumstances. Guide us this morning in our giving. Amen.
Previously, I covered point one in the outline, saying that the laments are there in the Bible, especially the Psalms, to help us to be honest with God, ourselves, and others with all the beautiful, good, bad, and ugly in our lives. Another thing that the Psalms of Laments do is that they help us to hear, and this is the second point, they help us to hear the voices of others who are suffering. There's a connection there. Having owned up to our own worst feelings, our own worst experiences, we are then more likely to recognize their presence and their effects in others, and with compassion. We're then less likely to look at other strugglers or to hear their laments and say, well, what's wrong with you? And get away, you loser, before you pull the rest of us down with you. We rather than are more equipped to lean in towards fellow strugglers and say, I know that story. Welcome to the club. How can I be of help? You're safe with me. The God who hears the cry of the poor, the weak, the neglected, the rejected, the oppressed, and the distressed, wants us to hear that voice as well. When it is not our voice, or even especially when it is not our voice. Because when things are going well for us, and we feel relatively happy and secure, it's easy then to believe that everyone should think and feel that way as well. It's then easy to believe that we are blessed and secure and at peace because we have earned it. And if others are not so blessed, well, it must be their fault. And when my daily Bible reading and prayers schedule includes a reading from one of these heart-rending Psalms of lament, like Psalm 69, I'll admit I am tempted to just skip ahead to the next reading. When things are going well, of course. But those are precisely, precisely the times to stop and ask oneself, hey, when have I ever felt that way and why? And if I don't feel that way right now, then what did God do to get me out of that spiritual and emotional pit? Another question for reflection would be this one. If Psalm 69 and others like it do not feel like my prayer at this moment, then who else might be praying it right now? And why? Someone with a chronic disease or a terminal illness? Asylum seekers and the undocumented? Our persecuted brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo or Eritrea or Iran? The long-term unemployed? The homeless? Is there any way then in which God might use me to turn their prayer of lament into a prayer of rejoicing and thanksgiving? Or might someone be praying that against me, God forbid, or because of me? Was I somehow guilty of the indifference, the neglect, the abuse, and the exploitation that this particular psalm laments? If so, I need to know that and do something about it. So that's the second value of the laments and lamenting in the Bible, especially the Psalms. In them, God makes us hear the voice of the poor, the oppressed, the suffering, the exploited, the neglected, even when it is not our voice, or especially when it is not our voice. And here's the third reason for the Psalms of Lament. We know at least one person who by rights can pray them all. In his last dying breaths, while nailed to a Roman cross of execution, Jesus prayed the opening lines of one of the most wrenching, heart-rending laments in the Psalms, Psalm 22, opening with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, whenever a rabbi quotes the opening lines of a psalm or some other passage, we are to think of that whole passage or that whole psalm. So when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, he felt what the psalm expressed. If we can project that reading from Psalm 22, descriptions like, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. I can count all my bones, and they stare and gloat at me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. What an uncanny description of the terrors and the horrors of crucifixion, in particular the crucifixion of Jesus. But I also believe that in quoting those opening words, Jesus was also confessing what Psalm 22 says toward the end. And if we can project that next passage. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise nor abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. And most of the Psalms of Lament end on a note of confidence like that. We can take that quote down. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." And on the road to Emmaus, on that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus explained to his unwitting friends just how their Bible foretold all that was to happen to him. Now, as soon as someone invents a time travel machine, it's right back to that road at that time with those people that I want to go in order to get a recording of that particular sermon. I want all the details. And I suspect that in that particular exposition of the Hebrew Bible, the Psalms were quite important and prominent, including the reading from today's Psalm 69. For John's Gospel records that after Jesus drove the money changers and the animal merchants out of the temple, then his disciples said, "Oh, Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house has consumed me." For Jesus, then, the Psalms were not only his prayer book, they were the script for his life. It is he whom we meet in the Psalms, walking among them, it seems, as, quote, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the righteous one, the afflicted one, who commends his sufferings, but also his vindication to God." So whenever we have trouble identifying with or even reading through the laments of the Psalms, let's stop and ask ourselves at those moments, how and where do we see Jesus in this lament? What do these laments tell us about him? The laments of the Bible tell us, yes, how Jesus suffered with us, how he suffered like us, how he suffered for us. But they also tell us about his faith in his heavenly Father and his heavenly Father's vindication of himself, which happened in a tomb that remains empty today. It's Jesus' voice that we also hear at the confident, victorious end of so many psalms, like the psalm we heard today, Psalm 69, and if we can project that, the last few verses. "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own that are in bonds." The laments of God's people and of God's word are also the laments of God's Son, Jesus. And that tells us that laments, our laments even, are an important word to God. Yes, even a precious and sacred word. But the Psalms and Jesus also tell us that lament is never the last word. The glorious things that his heavenly Father did for Jesus, the afflicted, the righteous one, he does for us as well, his joint heirs. You can read all about that in the Psalms, even in the saddest and angriest ones. Amen.
Page 506 in the blue hymnal, 506. Page 598. And please stand. A wonderful Savior.
Thank you for all of the music this morning. Very meaningful to me. This is our prayer and share time where you're invited to respond to our worship. If you have things that you would like for us to uphold in prayer, this is your opportunity to share those things with us. Praises or concerns, prayer requests. So if you would like to share, please raise your hand and I will bring you the microphone. I would love to hear from some of the people that have been at camp, some of the youth or adults, how the week went, what was a highlight for you. That would be great too. Camp stories. Anyone like to share? I'm looking right at you. Andy, raise your hand.
Well, I guess two things. I wasn't going to share about Drift Creek, but I guess Jana wants me to. So we were the camp pastors, Trinity and I, and it was a really good week. It was our first time being out there for the whole week and kind of seeing it in action. We We've been for adult retreat, but that's a little different than the summertime. And it was great. I think we realized really early on that the camp pastors are definitely important, but we would have 15-minute talk in the morning and in the evening, and then we would, I would take naps and play cards and float down the river. And the real workers were the counselors and the kitchen workers and such to keep it going. So, obviously keep them in your prayers this week as well. Another prayer request I have is, many of you may have heard of the young man that committed suicide on the Silver Falls trail. His name is Christian, and he was a student of mine for 2 years, and I had him, even in my homeroom, so I got to know him really well, and it's just a burden on my heart, but I can only imagine how much more difficult it is for his parents. He has two younger sisters, one I had in class also for 2 years, and I had her in homeroom, and she just graduated a couple years ago, and then I'll have his other sister in class this year. So I can only imagine how difficult it is to deal with that and to try to understand that. But then it also helped me realize, because I heard the news right before we headed to camp, just how, so many people are hurting emotionally inside. Christian was on the baseball team. He was an honor roll student. He was a nice young man, and obviously he was just struggling inside with so many things. So for us to keep in mind that there's so many people out there that are struggling emotionally and with depression and other things that I don't necessarily struggle with those things, so it's hard for me to understand how someone would be so sad to take their life, but there's a lot of people that are struggling with that sort of thing. So I just ask that you hold up his sisters and his parents and everyone else impacted by that in your prayer.
Jacobucci.
Let's just take a little time for prayer for this family. Lord, we just heard words this morning of how you understand our suffering and our grief and our loss, and you call us to walk alongside others with compassion through their suffering. So we just lift Christian's family to you this morning. So many questions that arise around a life taken. We don't understand it all. So we ask for your spirit of comfort and peace to surround Christian's family, that you would walk with them through this time, that you would put other brothers and sisters in their path, in their home, surrounding them with your love, upholding them each day. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, Mandy. Anyone else like to share? Chris?
I would ask prayer for the family of Duncan Ward. He was a 91 student, and he was a tuba player, so of course I always take special interest in the tuba players. He was killed in a traffic incident, is all I know, on July 2nd. And his memorial will be this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the Canby Funeral Home. And just too young.
Duncan Ward, let's go to prayer. Lord, again, we ask that you would surround the Ward family with this tragic loss, bringing your spirit of mercy and peace and comfort. We just extend through our bonds together today our grief on this loss and ask for your peace that passes all understanding to be with the Ward family. We pray in your name. Amen. Anyone else to share? Karen?
Of course, it's sad to hear lives, young lives, that are
But on the other side, Drift Creek Camp, I cooked there this week, and along with others, of course, Carolyn Swander and I and some other people. And to see Trevor and Brandon out there leading music with those kids, and Andy and Serenity, and all the seventh and eighth graders, and it is such a joy. And what an opportunity for those kids. One of the things that kind of tickled me is that whenever we would start singing, we're out there by the campfire and there's trees right close by, the frogs would just start singing along with us. And it seemed like the louder we sang, the more they chirped. So, but also connected with that is Vacation Bible School. And one of the reasons that some of those kids are out there is because they get camp shifts from here. And so the two tie together so well. And so again, maybe not all of us can help at Drift Creek, but this is an opportunity also to help at Vacation Bible School.
I just want to thank you, Matthew, for the words that you've given us about the Psalms. It took me a lot of years before I even wanted to read them. I had tried when I was young, and it just didn't connect till I went through some hard stuff. And just that reminder on the second one, to read the Psalms, is to help us hear the voices of others, especially when we're not in those hard places. And just a word of encouragement to younger people. I was in conversation with a young one recently and was told that their favorite book in the Bible was Psalms. And I thought, wow, at a young age to like the Psalms was impressive to me, because I was pretty old when I started to enjoy reading them or knew that they were good for my heart to read. Thank you, Carol.
Louise, I'd ask you to continue your prayers for Aaron Brenneman, the 26-year-old girl that was pedestrian hit in Portland by hit and run. They have taken off the coma-inducing drugs, but they're just waiting and watching, and her condition is still very tenuous.
You want to share about your travels coming up?
Well, you can pray for my husband. Because he doesn't like traveling, and we're going to Jena, Germany. Well, we're going to Switzerland too. We're leaving Wednesday evening for 2 weeks to visit our sort of son, Clemens, in Germany. He lived with us for a school year. Maybe some of you would remember him. He had orange hair when he was here.
Okay, thank you, Louise. We'll remember in prayer the Brenneman, Aaron Brenneman also. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the beauty of this day and are so grateful for the way you provide for us. That there's many, many good things that this life offers us, and we thank you for each one gathered here and the strength that we receive from each other, but also the strength that reaches beyond these walls. May you show us each day how to be that light and share that goodness of who you are with others. We just want to lift Erin Brenneman to you and her condition right now, this tragic accident that's happened to her. We ask for your healing. We ask that you would be with her doctors, providing them with wisdom, and her family at this time. May they sense your presence upholding them and strengthening them during this time. Lord, we also lift prayers to those that cannot be with us this morning for whatever reasons those are. We offer, ask for your peace where there is confusion, your hope where there is despair. We ask for healing for those who are sick, and joy to those who are downcast.
Thank you for this message this morning. May we take these words and may they become life to us. May you be our living prayer each day as we pray your prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand for our sending song to close with. Please stand.
Page 599 in the hymnal. 599. Sorry, I forgot. We're going to do verse 1, 2. We're going to skip verse 3 and then verse 4. Sorry about that.